We're in the fifth chapter today, in five, of 1 Peter. 2 Peter will be a lot about the prophecies, as well as his apostolic calling. And it is a glorious piece of literature and holy scripture that we're reading today, though, here in the fifth and final chapter of 1 Peter. And we go through the Bible, and a lot of people will ask why. Well, we know that we believe what Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul said that I have not hesitated to share with you the entire counsel of God's word. And what he meant was, he taught it in such a way to go through the word of God, verse by verse, precept by precept, as it says in Nehemiah, that the word was to be given word by word, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, so that the hearts of men might fall down and repent and come back to the God that they know and love. And that's what's going on right now in America, is they are not getting the whole word of God. They're getting small little hors d'oeuvres. They're not getting the whole feast. Yes. They're not getting the whole feast, man. They're getting nibbles.
Yeah.
Let's talk about the Word of God today. In chapter 5, 1 Peter, he starts out, and it says here, the elders who are among you I exhort, meaning I encourage them. Elders were pastors, bishops. These are your mature Christians that were ordained. Now, a lot of people go, well, where's ordaining come from? Where does it come from? Well, men do not ordain anyone, but there are many churches that have men that do. But ordaining does not come from man. It comes from God, and all that men should do is just recognize it. It's when you look at somebody and you see something happening, and you recognize God is at work in this person. Now, a lot of people say, well, how do things get done at a Calvary Chapel church? We're a Calvary Chapel. And did you know that you'll never see me going around with a little list of things going, okay, you're going to do this, and I need you to do this, and oh, by the way, you're going to do this. Did you know you never get that? This is how it happens in a Calvary Chapel. Someone has the overwhelming flow of the Holy Spirit upon their life, and they see something that has to be done, and the Spirit is telling them, you need to go do this. Some, it might be, say, teach us a Sunday morning class to adults or children or whatever. It might be mowing the yard. It might be cleaning out the gutters. It might be washing the windows. It might be sweeping the floors. Or if you could ever get time to push the pastor out of the way, maybe the Lord calls your heart to be a pastor or an evangelist, and you come and bring the word of God before the body. You never know. You never know. But I will never, ever go to you and say, I know you're supposed to do this. I don't have the gift of prophecy. There are people that do. There are people who have the gift of discernment. There are people who have gifts of dreams. My mom dreamed years and years and years ago. She goes, Sonny, I dreamed that you was going to be a pastor of a small little church. And I go, Mom, that's a nightmare. You know? Mom, you had a nightmare. Don't have those nightmares anymore. Look what happened. Now, ordaining. He says here, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I mean, I encourage. I, who am a fellow elder. This is rambunctious. Anxious, immature Peter, who has grown up to be an elder of a church over a body of believers. He was rambunctious in his younger days. He was a wild man, and he fell in love with a wild God, a wild and crazy God that's just wonderfully good, who found him and said, come follow me. When Peter first encountered the Lord, it was a very shocking event took place. Peter's on the Sea of Galilee, and The Lord said, have y'all caught any fish lately? And he says, no, no, hadn't been good at all. And he said, why don't you go out with your boat one more time? And they had just cleaned up all their nets and got everything all ready, and they've been out all night long. They're tired. He said, why don't you go on out there a little ways and cast your net on the other side of your boat? And he said, okay, I will. Why did he say that? Because he was taught to be obedient to rabbis, teachers of the Word of God. So he loaded up the boat with all of his buddies, and they went out there, and they're like thinking, this guy's a carpenter. He don't know how to catch no fish, man. And they throw the net over, and as soon as the net spread out, this massive school of fish swim right up into the net, and they start pulling it, and they can't handle it, and other boats come out to help them, and they barely make the shore, and it was the most panicking moment of his entire life. He's been a fisherman all his life. He's never seen nothing miraculous like this. And he walks out, and he's trembling. He comes up to the Lord. He gets down on his knees next to him. He says, oh, Lord, get away from me. Just stay away from me, because I'm a worthless man. I'm a sinner. And he goes, you know, Peter, from now on, you're going to be a fisherman of men. He's quoting, I think it was Jeremiah. I have to recall that. But I think it was Jeremiah, where Jeremiah talks, in the days of the fishermen of men, that's the day that we're living in. Now, there's another day coming, the day of hunters. That hasn't arrived yet. But the day of hunters is coming. And that's that last 7 years that Israel will be in her great struggle. But there will be hunters who are bringing people to the Lord during that time. But he says here, hey man, I'm an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw the risen Lord. He saw where they put his body. And he says, but I'm also a partaker in the glory that was, or that will be what? Revealed. Now, Peter, he did witness the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? He saw a glimmer of the glory that is coming. Not just what he saw with the Lord, but there's a glory coming also for us as well, when we shall be the new creation, fully glorified in Christ Jesus. Is that we, according to John said, we're going to be like him. Well, what was like Jesus? What was he like? He was glorious. And when they saw just a glimpse, light penetrated every cell in his body. He was pure light. His clothing even emitted light. And it was glorious. It was glorious. He said that the glory that will be what? Will be revealed. Then he addresses the shepherd. Now, shepherds have three basic things they have to do. The very first thing a shepherd does is he feeds and waters the flock. You need to have patience with sheep because they're not always the smartest creatures. We had some get out here. Our neighbor has sheep. And they were out the other day, and I'm working over here quietly, and I hear, I'm like, what's that? You know, sheep again out here. They're just nibbling around the way out here. They're not hurting anything. But I'm afraid they're going to get hit by a car. And it was like half her flock of sheep had gotten out. So I walk them back up that way and call them and to the door. And they come and get them. But you need to feed the sheep. And you need to water the sheep. A pastor is to be an equipper. Ephesians 4:11 through 12. 4:11 through 12. Paul says, hey, it is his task to equip the body of Christ. Not a preacher, but an equipper. Now, evangelists are preachers. They don't really equip anybody. Evangelism does not equip. Evangelism introduces people to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might get saved. Now, there are some people who are called to be pastors. And there are some people who are called to be evangelists. I remember reading Chuck Smith thought he was called to be an evangelist because that's what all the seminaries were teaching. They were teaching you how to do a four-point sermon or a three-point sermon, some people call it, and to evangelize. You ever go to a church And every single Sunday, even if there's nobody new shows up, the pastor still does a sermon that invites people to get saved, even though the same people are in the same room that he's known for years. But they preach the same, because guess what? That's what they've been taught to do. Isn't it amazing? They'll do a three-part sermon, and basically is they're taught, find a scripture that you want to teach on. Just needs to be at least one verse. At least one verse, maybe two. Then tell a story that outlines the principles found in that verse. Tell an interesting story. Then apply the story. And then your last step is invite people to know Christ. That's the 4 points of a sermon. That's what they're taught. Did you know Jesus taught that? Turn with me to chapter 4 of Mark. Jesus taught primarily to people who were not saved. But he makes a distinction here for us. Praise God. He makes a distinction for us. There's a difference between people who are saved. Guess what? There really is a difference between people who are saved and who are not. But there is also a difference on the way that you reach them. Did you know that a topical sermon, a four-point sermon, a word of God, a interesting story or an allegory, or even a word of wisdom, a saying or something can be used, and then you apply it, and then you give people a decision to make. Well, look what it says in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 11. And what happened was Jesus has been teaching a parable, a story. Now, usually a parable does not give you a name of a person. It's just a very generalized. And he says a guy goes out, a farmer, and he's sowing. It's no particular name. And he's throwing out the seeds everywhere. He's being real messy with them. And some of it's falling on hard ground. Some of it, of course, stony ground and thorny ground. And some of it lands on pretty good soil, real good soil. And it talks about the ones that land on hard soil like concrete doesn't ever happen. Then it lands on some stony soil, and it kind of sprouts a little bit, but the roots aren't deep enough, and when the drought comes, they die. And then some land among the thorns, they sprout, but they never really produce a crop because they're smothered. But some land on good soil, and it sprouts, it grows a full head of fruit, and it's magnificent. That's the story Jesus just gets through telling here in chapter 4. But his disciples come to him. In verse 10, chapter 4, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, he makes a distinction. He says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Meaning those who are saved. Those who have been enlightened. Those who have been made aware. You know the deeper things of the Word of God. You already know how to get a relationship with God. And he goes on, but to those who are outside, all those come by what? Stories. So should a pastor be equipping his church with stories every Sunday? Or equipping them with the deeper mysteries of God? Indeed, there is a place for parables and stories. And what you would call topical lessons. How to fix your life, how to fix your wife, how to fix your kids, your finances. Those are useful. They're not wrong. In fact, Chuck Smith, when he was leading Calvary Chapel there in Costa Mesa, did you know? He had several Sunday morning services, a couple of them at least, that where he taught a topical lesson, because a lot of times people coming in there weren't saved. Those who came for the deeper lessons, the verse-by-verse teaching like we teach here, they came to grow so that they would not remain the same, so that they could be what? Fully equipped, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 4. And he goes on and says in verse 11, he continues, or verse 12, it says, so that seeing they may see and not perceive. He's talking about those who are not saved. And hearing that they may hear and not understand. Least, it says, other words, unless they should turn, meaning be saved, and their sins be forgiven them. At that point, that's when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in a person. And the Holy Spirit starts revealing things that they never heard before. They heard them, but they didn't really hear them. I remember hearing lots of sermons and church stuff on the radio, on TV, and even in church buildings. But only when the Lord came and redeemed me and made me different, only then did things start kind of happening that was strange and mysterious. Something happened. It wasn't that God changed. It's that He changed me. Made me different. Capable of understanding. But here he is, talking about the glory that will be revealed. And he's talking about shepherds. Shepherds should do what? Feed the flock. The second thing they should do is lead the flock. Jesus didn't wake up every morning and go, well, guys, what are we going to do today? I have no clue. Jesus never did that. They woke up and Jesus was already up and about praying. He was ready for the day. They had a mission. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And what did his sheep do? What did his disciples do? They followed him because he led them. He did not always take the easy path. They're like going, but Lord, the road goes right here. And he goes, no, I must today go through Samaria. So we're going to go this way. And they're like, Samaria? Ugh. Ooh. We hate Samaritans. Yes. But Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. And they would follow him because he was a what? Come on, say it. He led his sheep. He was a leader. And that was the example that is given to pastors. They must what? Feed the sheep? They must lead the sheep. The third thing pastors must do, protect the sheep. Protect the sheep. Fight for the sheep. Defend the sheep. Be ready to take on the wiles of the devil when the devil comes and he wants one of the sheep. That's what a shepherd was to do. It says that a sheep, Jesus referred to himself that he was the gate. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? And no one comes unto the Father except through him because he's the gate. He's the keeper. He controls it. And what a shepherd would do is sleep in the gate. It would be a stone pen with stone walls around it. It was like a big corral, and they would put the sheep in there at night, and the shepherd would sleep in the gate. So no sheep could get past him, and a wolf could not come in. Paul talked about how sad it was. He knew as soon as he would die, ravenous wolves would come in and attack the sheep and try to tear the church down. Good pastors do what? Shepherd the sheep. They shepherd them. They're not doing it for a paycheck. If they do it for the paycheck only, they're in trouble. The Bible describes them as a hireling. And it says, when the wolves come, the hireling runs. Not to be doing it for money. Even though shepherds can be supported by churches, it's fine. 1 Corinthians teaches us that. But if they're doing it for the money... When I was in seminary, they showed us a video of a guy talking about surveys of young students in colleges who were going to seminaries to become pastors, and they asked them a survey. They said, why are you interested in becoming a pastor or an elder of a church or an evangelist? And the number one response from these young men was that there was money to be made. Oh, how sad. How sad. Wow, how sad. It says here, Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Don't shepherd the guy's flock down the street. Shepherd the one, the sheep, the Lord gives you. Be satisfied with that. And he says, serving as an overseer, not an overbearer. Right? An overseer. What does a shepherd do? A good shepherd? He sees sometimes the sheep get in trouble. Does he go over and bludgeon the sheep? No. But he must first pray. Pray for the Lord to say, well, what should you do with that sheep? What should you do with that encounter? Have you ever met somebody and you don't know how you should be around that person? I don't have the gift of discernment as some do. Some people I've known have the incredible gift of discernment where they could say, hey, pastor, that new person that showed up, that new girl, that new guy, or that new family, the Lord just tells me that you need to really care for them, that they've been through a hard time. I don't know what it is, but it's put on my heart. You need to really nurture them, Lord. Help us. How can we help you, Lord? You know, that's what we should say to the Lord. Say, how can we help you with this family? But then sometimes people with discernment can go, hey, pastor, I don't know what it is, but the hair on the back of my neck stands up when I'm near this guy. Something's not right. The Bible does not tell us to be judges, but it says for us to be basically do what? Jesus said you will know them by their fruit, to be fruit inspectors, but also said to have discernment, to be wise. How many times have I been taken to the cleaners by people that pretend to be Christians? I cannot count them. How many little gypsies have walked in through here and walked out? I know that's a politically incorrect term. But, you know, people have come in here who are just con artists. And they just cry and weep. And they attend two or three services. And then they say, I need some help. Can you help me? And you help them. And it costs money to help sometimes. And then they never come back. You go over to their house and you find out they didn't even own the house. They rented it for a while and didn't even pay their rent. And they just bailed on the owner. You find out they were just traveling through, messing with people. It happens. There's actually some people that will hit two and three churches every Sunday morning. It happens. The world's full of them. And it says here, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, meaning being made to be a pastor, being forced. But it says, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. There are people for dishonest gain. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, meaning you're not going to be their slave masters. Again, we're a Calvary Chapel. We don't beat people up and make them do stuff. People said, man, somebody was asking about our church not too long ago through one of our outreaches. And she goes, I noticed on your website, y'all don't really have much staff at all. You guys have yourself as pastor. Your wife is there to do the children's teaching. And y'all have one deacon. And I'm like, yep. That's true. We do not force anything on anybody. People say, well, I have a calling on my heart. Cool. How can we see God glorify that? People says, well, where's the committee that reviews my heart? Where's the committee that has to measure it out and figure out, is my heart really true? We don't have to worry about no committee. You start doing something, you put your hand to it, and you walk away, you're not worthy of the kingdom. But you put your hand to it, and you lovingly do it, and you're an amateur all the way. That's cool. That's what it's supposed to be like. Wow. We don't run it as a corporation. We run the body of Christ through the Spirit of God to be led by the Spirit, not by the economic surveys or by some, you know, churches hire companies to help them decide what ministries are more financially viable in your area. They'll even do demographic studies on which households you need to go to that make more money. Did you know that? There's companies that provide lots of big churches with all kinds of financial information to do that. I'd much rather drive around, and Suzanne and I would be driving around, and we just want to knock on doors and say hi. And we'd drive past several houses, then we'd just be praying, and she'll say, well, I think the Lord wants us to go over here. And I'll go, cool, let's go. And I'll say, well, I'll be driving along, go, hey, I'm going to go in this one. I think the Lord wants me to go over here and talk to these folks. And we do. We don't need some kind of report that says, these are the ones that have the money. Or these are the ones that recently had divorces. Or these are the ones that just bought the hot property, but they paid over $200,000. They'll make a good recruit for your church. Isn't it sad? Isn't it so wrong? So wrong. But it's truthful. It's the Word of God. It goes on. Not to be lords over them, that those are entrusted to you. Meaning, you're not my sheep. You're my master's sheep. The great shepherd is Jesus. And I'm just one of his workers. I do not claim to be Jesus or have that kind of authority. We're all servants of our Lord, who is our master. It says, but being examples to the flock, meaning I don't get paid. Now, if the church was big enough and I had to work for the church, I could be supported. But I've been doing this 14 years. I don't get paid. Examples. A lot of people say that's bragging. I'm bragging on Jesus that he gave me the will to do it. He gave us the opportunity to do it debt-free. This church has no debts. Praise God. It says here, examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's the boss, you know. That's the master. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In the Olympics that they had back then, in the Greek times and the Roman times, these people would win and they would give them a laurel leaf crown to wear. And it was made of leaves. And that crown would what? Die and become brittle and fall apart and was gone. It perished. But the crown that you're getting that came through all those scars, that came through all that hardship you went through, all that disciplining and all that admonishing and correction that God put on your heart, it's a glorious crown. It will not fade. And you will someday be able to lay that crown at the feet of your master. Right? An everlasting crown. 5 says, this is very important. Very, very important. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's important. Just be humble about it. You are no better than anybody else. Do you not remember where you were and what you were doing when Jesus found you? I remember the very dark place he found me. I remember I was nothing but a stench to his nostrils. But he loved me anyway. Changed me. Made me different. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He just cares for you. He does. He's not so distant that he does not know what you're going through. He knows. Then there's this very, very serious warning. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he does walk around. You know, he ain't running scared. He just walks politely. He walks even in some churches on Sunday morning. He comes in and people think he's just a visitor. He looks just like a human being. The Bible says that you can entertain an angel and not even know it. They can eat food. They can sweat. They can have body odor and bad breath. They can drive a car. They can do anything a human being can do, but they are so much more than a human being. Angels do walk among us, both good angels, as well as the fallen angels, which are the demons, and Satan is their chief demon. Satan does. He's a bad man or a bad creature. He's identified as a cherubim angel, which is like the special forces of angels. He's the one that can just kill several hundred thousand people in a night if he's given permission to do so. Very, very dangerous. He says, be vigilant, be sober, be awake, be aware. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the elders of the church who do what? Feed, right? What was the second one? Lead and protect. Feed, lead, and protect. Guess what? That's not just my job. Ooh, your job description just got expanded. Because do you not share the gospel of God with people? Do you not share his love and witness and share testimonies little bit by little bit? Do you not sometimes see somebody wandering off into destruction and pull them back and say, come on, man, you don't want to go there. You don't want to be like that, like the young man we were talking about today. You know, Matt over here, Matthew can have a word with him and say, hey, come here, man. You know, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't make those mistakes. That's called leading. That's called leading. And of course, protecting. The Bible tells us that we are to do what? We are to rescue those being led away unto destruction. We are to be in the fray. We're supposed to be in the trench of it. We're not supposed to be sitting back as spectators watching and going, whoa, that poor guy, he's about to fall off the cliff. You know, no. We're supposed to run to the edge of the cliff and drag them back. Hopefully they will. Sometimes they want to pull you down with them. They'll drown you in it. You struggle with alcohol or drugs or whatever. Don't go to the bar with the alcoholic. Don't go to the drug den on a drug run with the junkie. Don't do it. But 9 says, resist him. Wow. Most of the time in the Bible, he says, flee sin. Flee it. Run. Put your tinny runners on and run. Don't look back. Run. But here he's also saying, though, to the elders, to those who are mature in Christ, to do what? Resist. Resist. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to talk about how does resisting begin. Matthew chapter 16 does share with us. And we're going to be like in verse 19, I think, here. Yeah. And this is Jesus talking to Peter. In verse 19, Matthew chapter 16, 19. He's talking about binding or locking, and he's talking about unlocking and opening or freeing. He says here in 19, he says, and I, who? Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind or lock up on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose or let go or unbind on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the principle of binding and unbinding by the word of God. It's not saying, hey, you don't say, I bind you, Satan. But Jesus does. And our very first thing in resisting the Lord, I mean resisting Satan, and in our obedience to the Lord, is that we need to pray that God will bind the adversary, that roaring lion that's moving around seeking whom he may devour. And he's wanting to eat you alive. And he will gnaw your bones. And he will leave nothing left of you if he has his way. So you might be saying, well, Lord, I see a guy over here at the gas pump, and I want to go over and talk to him about the Lord, but I don't know how to do it. Lord, is the devil around? If he is, would you bind him before I go over and talk with this guy? Why don't we do that when we know those moments are coming? It's not about some grandiose event. Sometimes it's a real simple thing. It's talking to a guy at Walmart when you're pumping gas. I love talking to people at Walmart, man. So often they're stuck in line and they can't get away. You know, you can just talk to them, man. But you pray and you say, Lord, are you going to bind the Satan that roams like a lion? Can you bind him right now so that when I talk to this guy, he's not going to come up and interrupt us? He's not going to put thoughts in this guy's mind to blind him to the truth? You can also pray that God's going to unlock situations when you say, Lord, I want to bind Satan, but I want to unlock the door to this man's life. I want to get in there and make a difference. Can I help a little bit, Lord, please? Would you please? That is the principle of resisting him. That's where it really starts. Resist him, it says, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist him. He says, steadfast in faith, meaning unflinching. Don't blink. Don't let them see you sweat. Because you got to really believe what you're doing to do this. You got to really believe that Jesus is listening. You got to really trust that God is obediently listening. He says that he's going to do it. He's telling the truth. You believe the truth. Have faith. It says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What sufferings? The attacks of the evil one. You're not alone on this. There's people getting the yogurt kicked out of them spiritually and physically because they love Jesus today. More people are persecuted as Christians today than there ever were, even in the time of Rome when it was in its glory. We're an endangered species. It's a dangerous thing to be a Christian these days, even here in America. Yes. It goes on, but may the God of all grace. That's the power right there, man. Give us more grace that we might serve you more well, Lord. Mm-hmm. Serve you all more than complete. Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Man, don't tell the name it, claim it prosperity churches about this. But it says after you have suffered a while, after you've been through the trials, the difficulties, the burden, that heavy burden. Most of them inflict upon ourselves, by ourselves. But it goes on and says, perfect. Meaning, that's what you're going to be like when you come to the other side. He's going to look at you and go, you're perfect. Peter, you're perfect for what I had for you. Paul, you're perfect for what I have for you. Did you know some people are called to ministries that I would not be perfect to do? In fact, I would probably be the worst person called to certain ministries. And there's some ministries some people are called to, but they wouldn't do well as a pastor. But maybe as an evangelist, maybe they can talk the lingo. Maybe they've been through the circumstances. Usually your greatest suffering that you go through is also your greatest future ministry. Huh. what you went through was a training, a boot camp of sort. Interesting. He said, you're perfect. Established, meaning not moving. You ain't going to go back anymore. He got you fixed. You're right where you're supposed to be. Perfect in the moment. He goes on, strengthened. Remember? Jesus told Peter, he says, hey, Satan wants to sift you like grain. And he's going to sift you, Peter. And did he? Oh, yeah. He says, but when you have returned, I want you to do what? He says, strengthen your brothers. In other words, let them know what you went through. When Peter would go to villages and towns, people would make jokes about his sermon. He'd be saying, yeah, the cock crowed. And by the third time that cock had crowed, I had already denied the Lord three times. And someone in the crowd would be making fun of Peter, going, cock-a-doodle-doo, making fun of him. You know? But you know what? Every time he heard a rooster crow for the rest of his life, he thought about that. He thought about that. He says, strengthened. And then he says this really unusual thing here. He says, settle you. For many years I was not settled. Many years I did not know what I wanted. Many years I was like a vapor, blown here and there, like smoke in the wind, uncertain. I'm certain now. I know who God is. I know He loves me. I know He's called me to do what I'm doing. I just got to trust that He is in charge. He will grow the ministry here. And I'm praying He's going to do great things. 11. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Means ever and unto the end of the ages. Then He gives a personal farewell here. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God which you stand. She who is Babylon, a mystery. It says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, this is coded. Because if these letters were found, say someone's traveling, and at this time they're trying to find churches and persecute them, especially those in Rome. So, is this referring to Rome, who was often referred to as Babylon? It's very possible. Was the ministry in Babylon at that time? No. But a lot of people believe Peter is referring to Babylon as Rome, as a code here, and that she is a church who is there incognito. A lot of people believe that. He says, the elect, meaning those who are called by God together with you, greets you. So a word of encouragement. So does Mark, my son. Who is Mark? This is John Mark. This is Mark who wrote what? Mark. The book of Mark. The gospel according to Mark. This is the same Mark that abandoned Paul and Silas. Yes. When they were on their first missionary journey, he was too young and immature. And when the beatings commenced, it was just too much for him to bear. And he went home. But he later matured and became useful for the gospel according to Paul. He says, Mark, my son. His student, not his biological son, but his spiritual son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. This is talking about a holy kiss. This ain't a romantic kiss. He says, peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Cool. That's how we go through the word. We mature with it. We grow with it. We know it. We recognize it. We know the flavor. Did you notice I didn't ask any of y'all? Do you want to know Jesus as your Savior? Because a shepherd should know his sheep. Now, if there was a stranger that had come in at this moment, that's when the pastor would go, oh, by the way, if you do not know Jesus Christ and would like to consider him as your Savior, please come to see me for a few minutes. Let's talk. Simple as that. It's called maturing. The Bible says that we are to leave milk. If we're no longer infants, why are we drinking milk? He says, let's move on to the deeper things of the Word. Let's move on to the meat of the Word. Yes. I want some gristle in some of my meat. I want to be struggling with the Word of God. I want to read it and go, oh, I don't understand, man. This is tearing me apart. I want to know. I want to be encouraged. I want to be lifted up. I want to be tested. I want to be framed in such a way that God says, oh, you think you're mature? Try this. That's what I want. And you know, when I read the Word of God, even 1 Peter, it gnawed on me. And I've been through it before. And I'll read it again soon, and it will gnaw on me again. And I'll see something else. The old rabbis said the Word of God was like a multifaceted jewel. And as you turned it in your hand, the color of light would change and be something different every time you turn it a different way and look at it. And that's what we do with the Word of God. When we look at it, it just gets fascinating and interesting, and we see it differently. Well, hey, I just looked at it this way, but now I'm seeing it maybe this way. But did you know the Word of God doesn't change, but we are being changed by it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. We go through the Word verse by verse. Lord, be merciful to your shepherds, not just this one, but all the shepherds who truly love you and love your Word. May all the shepherds of the earth, over all the churches, be convicted that they must teach the Word verse by verse, precept upon precept, to those who are in the body of Christ, and equip them fully. And for those who do not know the Word of God, do not know your salvation or your mercy, let the right words be used. Let the right words and the right actions be used to bring people to salvation. We praise you and we thank you and we love you, Lord. Amen. Y'all have a blessed day. Have a good day in the Lord.